Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and this is our Sabbath hour, Saturday afternoon, that we go through a number of different topics that everyone can learn from. We talked this morning about a study by Professor Michael Hudson pointing out that Christianity as we know it today is not the same as the Christianity that we knew of back at the time of Jesus Christ. And certainly we have an abundance of information about the first century church and what the first century church was doing and the doctrines that it was preaching. And despite the fact that you go to ministers who quote Peter, Paul, and John and James, the early church wasn't, you know, they're not saying in the gospel, you know, that this is what we do every day, this is what we do every day, this is what we do every time we meet. But we have letters from the first and second century church that is telling you exactly what we do, in letters written to the Emperor of Rome explaining what Christianity was all about. Today, in your modern churches, they are not doing that. They are simply not doing what the first century church did. What they're actually doing in many cases is what a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They think religion is what they think about God and what they think about going to church, and they go to church and they sing their songs and they love Jesus. They just don't want to do what he said. And they don't want to do what Paul said. And they don't want to do what Peter said. And they don't want to do what James said. And they don't want to do what John said. But they said you needed to test your faith to find out if it's real. Jesus warned you over and over again that many people would think they had faith, think they believe in Jesus, and they actually don't even know him. Not a few, many were going to do that. So where do you stand on it? Well, that's what we explain in hundreds of audios and hundreds of articles and books that we have free online, if you're willing to see it. And once you see it, you need to share it. You need to share it with other people. You need to gather with those people and start doing what the first century church did. And you need to start doing it on a regular religious basis. You know, when we use the word religious basis, a habitual basis, go regularly and do what Christ said to do. And if you don't, I doubt your faith. I doubt your faith. And you should doubt it too. Because that's what Paul said, that's what Peter said, that's what James said. That if you don't have the works that goes along with the first century church, then your faith is dead. It's not real faith, it's fake faith. And you need to change your way. You have need of repentance. So anyway, that's what our topic was this morning, but now our topic is going to be the commandments. The 10 statements, the 10 laws, the 10 commandments. And it's very interesting that we always say the 10 commandments, but whenever you see the words 10 commandments in the Bible, it's not the word for commandment. The word there they use is not the word for commandment. They translated commandment, but that's not the word that they use. Whenever you see 10 commandments, that's not the Hebrew word for commandment. There's another word, the Hebrew word for commandment. And even that, the original word for commandment, may not mean what you think it means today if you look up the word commandment. And I knew this from years ago, but what reminded me is in the news, we had Dennis Prager makes these little 5-minute videos. He calls it Prager U, and he makes it, and all kinds of other people make it, and some of them are really good. That a lot of common sense, a lot of just quick factual information in 5 minutes that will open up people's eyes if they're willing to see. But he was pointing out a number of things about the commandments and the numbers that we have for the commandments, 10 of them. But one of the things that he pointed out in his little talk about commandments, and specifically the first commandment, And he pointed out that Jews and Christians give different answers as to what the first commandment is. First, it asserts that, but now what he says it is, I am the Lord thy God who took you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. This statement, he says, is so important that none of the other commandments make sense without it. Now that's a statement, and then again, there are 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the 10 commandments. So if you want to refer to those 10 thou shalts, you get a different numbering order. Because this isn't a thou shalt. This is, I am the Lord, your God. And then he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down nor serve them. So, I mean, where do we start with the 10 commandments? But anyway, like I said, every place you see the word 10 commandments in the Bible, which is only three places where they actually says the phrase 10 commandments, the word you see there is not the word for commandments. It's actually a word that could be the 10 statements. And if we go through those 10 statements, we'll see certain patterns developing in the way that they're presented. And that's, you know, we can actually pull that up and take a look at those 10. You know, we have an article, The 10 Laws. And it's not the word for law. Commandment is not the word for law by any way, shape, or form. And we have an article up that's called 10 Commandments. And both of them have a little chart there, outline. And it depends on how you want to number them. And it says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Well, Christ supposedly brought us out of the house of the bondage of sin. Now, the bondage of Egypt was twofold. One is they were actually in bondage in Egypt because of debt. They had needed benefits, and they went and sat and ate with the ruler of Egypt, who became more of a ruler to this famine. And because of that, one-fifth of their labor now belonged to him. And they were bound by this contract, whether it was actually written out and signed by everybody. If you took the benefit, the contract is in place. All the people want to say, where's the contract? You know, well, did you get public school? Did you take care of your parents, or did the state take care of your parents? I mean, these are the things that bring you into bondage. And you don't have to write it all out, but I'm sure there's plenty of prima facie evidence and record that shows that you receive those benefits. And you probably have a benefit number, you know, one of those numbers that you show that I'm entitled to this benefit. I would like this benefit, this benefit, this benefit, and this benefit, and here's my number to prove that I am eligible. Same thing went on in Rome at the time of Jesus Christ. Same thing was going on in Judea at the time of Jesus Christ. And it was a system set up by Herod the Great, who was very friendly with the Romans and see what the Romans were doing, and did the same thing, not only in the Jewish temple that we call the Temple of Jerusalem, but also in the Temple of Roma, also built by Herod. For those who like the religion of Roma and the statues that they have and the rituals that they have. But the critical thing here is that these were social welfare systems where once you signed up, you were expected to pay in a portion of what you produced every year. And then that went into the coffers. It was either sold or came in the form of coin as a tax. And then it was in those treasuries in what they called the Corban in some instances. They took from that to provide benefits through the local synagogues, which were all government buildings. There, you know, we have a tendency to think all synagogues look just like what we think, and there is a tradition to that. But we don't have anybody describing exactly what they were doing in there every day. But we do have lots of writings that tell us what was going on at that time. And so you have this first phrase, I am the Lord thy God. And then you have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's your thou shalt. Now there's another thou shalt related to that first commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. But this graven image, now we think, okay, you mean no images that look like fish or cows or calves or any of those things. Well, these are metaphors talking about making something by the hand of man that replaces that God. You know, what God is to provide. It's not just about making statues, and we explain all this in the Golden Calf. And on our place, on our webpage, Ten Commandments, and we have links. Actually, I noticed that we need to put another link in there that will go to the one on Golden Calf. That's an image. It was made by men. But what was his purpose? Was it, did they actually do what Cecil B. DeMille shows, bowing down to that image? No, not really. That's not what they were doing. They were bowing down, all right, and they were going to serve it. But it was actually a central bank. It was a reserve fund. And you were putting your wealth, investing it in the community, and somebody else would have control over your wealth. Well, that other thing would become known as the state. The state would own some of your labor. It would own the critical wealth in your family, and you would not abandon the community without abandoning your wealth. This was a commonwealth, but it was a commonwealth because it was a common purse, which the Bible tells you over and over again to have nothing to do with, including Christ. But anyway, back to the word commandment is defined today as a divine rule, especially one of the Ten Commandments. So the word has actually been designated as divine rule today in our language. But the word that we see in commandment, one of the words we see translated commandment, doesn't necessarily mean divine rule. It just means a rule, something that was dictated, and often by kings or rulers. Or it could actually be in your household. Your dad says that thou shalt be home at 11 o'clock. No later shalt thou come home. And if thou come home, there will be the wrath of father to pay if you come home later than 11 o'clock. So anyway, that's the commandment of your father. It's a rule, and it's clarified in a statement. And that's what the Ten Commandments were. They were a statement that clarified the position of God, what he wanted you to do and not do. So the Ten Commandments, and this is another definition, the Ten Commandments are said to be laws or rules handed down to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. An example of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other strange gods before me. And another one is, and thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not bear false witness. So we have these commandments, and most of them have a thou shalt not, or thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, so that thy days will be long upon the land. So a lot of different people divide them up, but basically these are the 10 statements that they refer to in the Bible, and I'll tell you why I say 10 statements, or at least why Dennis Prager is not completely wrong using that terminology. But first, let's actually look at the word that normally would be translated commandment in the Hebrew, which is the word mitzvah, formed from the Hebrew letters mem, tzedek, vav, he, with the root word of tzedek, vav, he. There are only three times, like I said, where you will find the phrase Ten Commandments in the Bible. All three times, we do not see the word mitzvah, but the word dabar. Dabar. So what is dabar? The common Hebrew word for dabar is also translated commandments, but only 20 times out of over 1,400 appearances in the Bible. 1,400 times it appears in the Bible, only 20 times is it said to mean commandments. It consists of the Hebrew letters delet, bet, resh, which is a primitive root word, which is also given a Strong's number of 1696, and said to mean speak, and appearing over 1,000 times, but only translated actually command 4 times. It's only translated command 4 times, this the 1696 word. But the other word that we see translated commandments, it like I said, it, about 20 times it appears as commandment. We see it translated over 800 times as the word word, because that's what it means. It means something you speak, speech, word, speaking, or saying something, uttering something. That's what the word means. It also can supposedly mean a business or an occupation or acts, a matter of something, a manner in which you do something. But basically, it has to do with this word, you know, speak, to speak something. The word mitzvah, on the other hand, is translated commandments 173 times. About 4 times it's translated precept and commanded a couple of times, law once. It's only translated law once. And there is another word for law in the Hebrew, which is Torah. So why translate it so many different ways? And what significance is this? Are the Ten Commandments actual laws? Well, from a certain point of view, but that's not what the author wrote down. He didn't write down the Ten Laws, the Ten Torah. He didn't write that down. He wrote this other word, mitzvah. And what is the difference between mitzvah and the root word that we see translated mitzvah? That root word is tzadik vav hey, doesn't have the mem that we see on the front of the word commandment. So why do we add this mem, and what significance does it have? Like we've said many times, we show you in the Hebrew language, Hebrew was not written to be spoken. It was written to be written, and that every single letter has a meaning, and you combine those letters and you produce words based on the background meaning of the individual letters. This is why there are no consonants and why, I mean, no vowels, and why it's so hard to pronounce, is because these words are code for a written language, not a spoken language, because that doesn't come about just speaking a language that each letter has a meaning. That's not the way it is in Greek. That's not the way it is in Latin. It is that way in Hebrew, because Hebrew is kind of a cross between the Chinese, which has about 400 characters, and together they combine them and make these words. But usually, you know, like if you were to look at a picture of a house, I mean, a word that means house, it would kind of look a little bit like a house, or a barn would look a little bit like a barn, but a little bit different. So, you know, that's a barn. If it was a temple, it would look a little bit like a house, but they would add a few more lines to show you that it's not just a house, but a temple. And that's why they have these like 400 different ideograms, and they combine them sometimes to make the meaning of a word. But in the Hebrew, you only have these 24, 26 letters that you're going to put down, and then you're going to have to deal with the order that the letters appear, and together they come up where the letters actually define the word. And that's really important to understand, that the letters actually end up defining the word. So if we were to write this word mitzvah, mem, tzedek, vav, hey, and compare it with these other letters, which none of them are the same, delet, beit, res, resh, what's the difference between these two words? And why is there such a difference between these two words? Well, if you look at let's look at just the tzedek. Tzedek has to do with righteousness. And vav has to do with connecting realms, or connecting ideas, or connecting things. But it can also mean to divide those things, such as, you know, heaven and earth are connected, but they are also separated by a veil. Hell and earth are connected, but they are also separated by a veil. Well, the veil is the vav, the division between the two. So if you go up the veil between heaven and earth and put your ear to it, can you hear what's going on in heaven? Well, obviously, I'm using that as a metaphor, that you're getting close to the kingdom of heaven. You're connecting to it through this veil. By the same token, if you follow the ways of evil, it will draw you closer and closer to the hell. And you'll only have this veil between you. But it will draw you closer. So tzedek is this righteousness. Vav is this veil or division between the two. But the hey is a word that usually uses an emphasis on something or signifies the expression of something, you know, a thought, a speech, or an action. So tzedek vav hey is about righteous action. Action born of righteousness, tzedek being first. So your actions, hey, is born of righteousness through this veil, through this soul connection with the kingdom of God. So what's the mem? The mem has to do with something flowing. So when God is writing upon your heart and upon your mind, your actions, your thoughts, your speech is going to reflect the presence of God in you, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And the righteousness will flow from you in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts, in your deeds. So this is this mitzvah, this commandments that have to be written on your heart and mind. And then those 10 statements are etched into your very being. It becomes a part of you. And you, whether you know, have memorized the Ten Commandments or not, you're going to find yourself keeping the Ten Commandments, the 10 mitzvahs. Because God is making a statement. Now, God wanted to write this on the people's hearts and minds to begin with. That's what made them his statements. Statements in your heart and in your mind. But the people did not want to hear. They didn't want to go up Mount Sinai. So God wrote it on something softer and easier to write on than the hard hearts of the Israelites. He wrote it on stone. Later on, Moses gives the people things like divorce. Now, somebody was saying in criticism of Dennis, you know, on our page on commandments, I put up Dennis Prager's video on this first commandment. And somebody else, if you search on Google, you will easily find Dennis Prager's I Am the Lord Thy God video. And you'll find it. And directly underneath it, probably directly, if you look, use Google, you will find a video that criticizes him. And in that criticism, we didn't put that video up. You'd have to just go look for it. It's a young guy. And he goes through and criticizes it and criticizes the Bible and says, well, wait a minute, the Bible promotes slavery. Well, actually, no. Does the Bible promote divorce? No, it doesn't promote divorce. Jesus even condemns divorce. Moses condemned divorce. Why did Moses say if you divorce your wife and you want to remarry the same woman, they forbid it? Why? Because God hates sin. What sin? The fact that you divorced your wife to begin with. Moses provided a way in which you could divorce your wife, but it wasn't because he was promoting divorce. He made it, tried to make it difficult enough that people didn't just run out and get a divorce as a drop of a hat. Because God did not promote divorce. And Jesus tells you this. And Moses gave you divorce because of the hardness of your heart. And God allows slavery. He doesn't promote it. He allows it because of the hardness of your heart and also because of the sloth of some people. They won't go run their own business. They won't take care of their own business. They will sell themselves a slave rather than do it for themselves. Nobody wants those kinds of slaves, but occasionally you will give somebody that job. Now, the reality is most people in America don't realize it, that they're all under slavery. All U.S. citizens are slaves to the government. Now, you don't like that term. They don't want to use that term that you're a slave. But if you have to work one day in seven for the government without pay, then you're a slave. You know, slaves have often been paid. They just haven't been paid the full value of their labor because they're slaves. That's the whole point. During the slavery in the South, many slaves were paid. Some slaves saved up their money and bought their own freedom. Some of them invested their money, and if successful, they bought their freedom and the freedom of their families. There was a way in which to do that. Now, often slaves are underpaid, but there were ways in which they would occasionally do that. They would save up their money or make some extra money by working on the side, and they would be free. Now, I know many people do that today. They work for the government. Well, everybody works for the government, but they work in some business. They make money, they pay their taxes, they pay their rent, but that's not enough. So they get another job. They work overtime. They work late at night to save up extra money to why? To get ahead, to start their own business, to stay ahead of the bills so they're not borrowing money and costing them twice as much because they have to pay interest. So that's going on. But now, why did I say everybody employed in the United States is a slave? Because you don't get to keep all your labor. A portion of your labor goes somewhere else, to the government or to pay debt or whatever. It doesn't go to you. Well, that's slavery. If they take away, you know, I asked my father when I was a little boy, who did he work for? He says, well, until July 1st, I worked for the government. After that, I worked for myself. What did he mean? He was in a 50% income tax bracket. So half of the money that he made in a year, half of the labor that he produced in a year, went to the government. That's slavery. That you don't want. I know you don't want to use that word, but you want the truth. You have to be honest. That is slavery. Is that legal in the United States? Absolutely. Are you? Is the tax legitimate? Yes. I just saw, what is it? Some group, I can't remember their name, law something or other. Anyway, just on Facebook, they just said they're offering $300,000 for anybody who can show me the law that we have to pay income tax. And I know a lot of really bright people went and looked, and they cannot actually find a statute that says they have to pay income tax. It makes the average American subject to income tax. Because, I mean, there has to be a law somewhere. But there is. It's the law of contract, that you apply for the benefit and you become subject. That's the way it works. And, of course, that's in the Ten Commandments, too. In the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. And then if you look up the word gods, even in the modern concordance, Strong's Concordance, both the word Elohim and the word Theos in the New Testament, both words translated God or gods, and it means ruling judges. And they were both used to address magistrates in courts of law. Because they're the ones who decide good and evil, these judges. They're given the power to decide good and evil. Now, in America, the judges didn't really have that power originally. The one who had the power was the jury, who decided what was good and evil. And that was a jury of your peers that you got to choose to settle disputes. Better you don't have the disputes, but if you do, and Jesus talks about this. You know, run and make peace. Don't go to court. Stay out of the courts. It's just going to cost you money. So, you know, make peace. Settle the issues without going to court. Good advice. You know, I've been in court since I was a little boy because my father was an attorney. And best to stay out of the courts if you can. Because, you know, I say at all costs, because if you don't, chances are you're going to get all costs and end up in court anyway. So it's a good place to stay away from. So you have this word, mem tzedek vav hey, which is from tzedek vav hey, which it does mean command, sort of. And it has to do with righteous, turning what is righteous into action. Well, of course, now there are commands that are not righteous. Well, that wouldn't be this word. That would be another word. Something that is not righteous that you're told to do, that's not one of these. The commandments by nature have to be righteous because they have that. They begin with that letter, tzedek, which means righteous. And there's nothing in there that, well, actually, you could use a vav with another letter, and that would divide righteousness from what is the result. But, like I said, that is not the word that we're dealing with. If we look at this, Look at Isaiah 28:13. We see, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. So what are they talking about? Well, that word precept there, that's the tzedek. That's the word we see as tzedek without the mem. In other words, you stop the flow a little bit here of righteousness and stop the flow a little bit here. In other words, you're a little bit unrighteous and a little bit unrighteous over here. And before you know it, you are broken and snared and taken. And of course, that's what we did, because one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And so once you started thinking it was okay to covet your neighbor's goods, as long as you did it through government, it's okay if the government takes away from your neighbor to provide you with a living, provide you with free education, provide you with health care, provide you with care for your parents, Medicare, Medicaid, all these things. You're coveting your neighbor's goods because you're desiring those things and you're breaking the commandments. And so you're going to end up being snared. And of course, David said this, that what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. Paul quotes David in the New Covenant Testament that this is what is going to happen, that you would be snared by this table, this provisions provided by men who exercise authority. Jesus said the same. Peter said the same. To covetousness you would make, you would be made merchandise, and you would curse your children with what? Debt. And that's what we were talking about this morning when we were talking about Michael Hudson, Professor Michael Hudson. He was saying that a great deal of the problem that the Jews had with Jesus, those who didn't follow him, because most of the people who followed Jesus at first were Jews. The Jews did accept Jesus. I have to keep reminding people. People say, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus. Some Jews didn't. Some Jews did. So many accepted him that the ones who didn't accept him kept their mouths shut. When the apostles were working daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Why are they dividing bread from house to house? Because that's welfare. The welfare of the kingdom of God was dividing the bread from house to house, dividing what people needed from house to house, and nobody went hungry. We see that again in Justin the Martyr's apology to the emperor explaining how Christianity worked. We met every week, and those that had shared with those that didn't have. Why is he telling that to the emperor? Because the Christians were getting into trouble because they were not paying into the social welfare system of Rome, nor of Herod, nor of Ananias who and his sons who were high priests up to that point. They weren't paying into that. They were gathering and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They weren't coveting their neighbor's goods through the benefactors who exercised authority, because Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. See, so the modern Christian violates the Ten Commandments on a regular basis, and his preachers, that is overpaid in his churches, is not telling them that he is sinning against the word of Jesus Christ. He is falling prey to exactly what Peter said he would fall prey to. He would become snared and indebted and nothing more than a surety for debt and merchandise. Human resources have to give up half their labor. Why? Because they chose to covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of governments they created with their own hands. Now, if you eat of those benefits, you're an idolater. Yeah, you're an idolater. So is that really what you want to be, is an idolater and eating that which was sacrificed to idols? Is that what you're doing and calling yourself a Christian while you're doing it? No, because you're in complete violation of the 10 statements, the 10 laws, the 10 commandments. We'll take a little break. Well, welcome back. So anyway, this other word that normally means word, we could go through each of those letters. Resh has to do with authority usually, but Delet has to do with kind of the beginning of something, and Beit has to usually to do with a house. So, you know, actually Delet can have to do with a doorway or opening, like a delta, the beginning of something. So a word, you know, there was an old movie, The King and I, you know, as it is written, so shall it be done. And the idea of speaking something and keeping your word and doing what you say you're going to do. And the first time you know what the person's going to do is they tell you, because it comes out of their mouth. It comes through that portal of the home in which they live, which is their body. And it is the beginning of authority to announce, I am going to do this. I would like to marry you. Say I do. And these words come out, and they are usually the beginning of doing something. And so that's really where the word delet, biet, resh, which is the word for word. And what you say is very important, because as you say, so shall ye do. But going back to that Hebrew word, mitzvah, it has to do with the righteousness, is what you do. Is your brand of righteousness coming from this veil that is, you know, coming from God, coming through you? Is it God writing upon your heart and your mind? Or is there another spirit that is whispering in your ear and writing upon your heart and mind and saying, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods? You don't have to be a doer of the word. You just have to believe. And you don't have to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, but you do. But there are spirits that are telling you that you don't have to, and they pay their ministers really well to go from church to church and from people to people and tell them there's nothing you have to do. You don't have to check your faith, even though all the apostles said that, all the New Testament repeats that over and over again. Tells many people, because of what you're doing this, this, and this, and this. Doesn't say that it's trumped by your belief. Because you're doing these things, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And John says it, and Paul says it, and Peter says it, that if you do these things, and James says it, if these are the works that you do, violating these commandments, then we know your faith is dead. It's not real faith. It's fake faith. Now, I know you want to hear a minister that says you're saved. You don't have to worry about anything. Yeah, you keep sinning. But they won't even tell you all the sins that you do. They won't tell you that you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other, which Jesus said it was not to be that way. They won't even tell you that. They won't tell you that the Pharisees were condemned and had the kingdom taken away from them, because their Corban made the word of God to none effect, and their Corban was a social welfare system where you took away from your neighbor through the agency of government. They won't tell you that the Pharisees were condemned and the kingdom was taken away from them because they did not spend their time tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And see, I've been in courtrooms since I was a small boy because my father was an attorney, and I would go with him many times and sit there in the court. And I can tell you that injustice is done every day in the courtrooms of America while you people are neglecting the weightier matters while singing in the churches and getting ministers to tickle your ears about the fact that you're already saved and you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to check and see if you have real faith. They will talk to you as if you're a believer. They will use the we and us of Paul and Peter to make you think you're the we and us that Paul and Peter are talking to, even though you're not doing what the first century church did. Now, the good news about what I'm telling you is that now you get to repent and know what you're repenting of and know what it means to repent. And now all you have to do is do it and seek that kingdom of God and his righteousness by taking care of one another. And you cannot do that without gathering together. If you got your little group off in the Kentucky or Missouri or Minnesota or in the woods somewhere, and you know, I got a few friends and I help out people when I stumble on them and they need help. That's not kingdom. That's a cop out. You're kidding yourself if you think you're following the kingdom of God, because that is not it. That is not the way of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we have a little template down at the bottom of the page that says, keep the commandments. How many times do you think in the new covenant they told you to keep the commandments? And if you don't keep the commandments, if you're not walking in the ways of Christ, then you have no inheritance. You are not one with Christ and you are not saved. They tell you this over and over and over again. And we're going to go through a study of a lot of these and show you verse by verse, word by word, line upon line, how you have been deceived into a false Christianity, a false religion, and that you're actually doing what the Pharisees got into trouble for doing, and you're calling it Christianity. And the good news is now you're finding out. And now you can do something about it. You may not be able to get back to the kingdom before you are too old or die or whatever, but you can certainly turn around and head back. God will give you the increase. Like the prodigal son, you turn around, you come back to serve in your father's house, and he will, then salvation will be yours. By grace. But if the prodigal son didn't turn around and head back home, he would have got no fatted calf. His father would not have come out. Did he earn the fatted calf? Did he have it coming? No, this is a part of the parable. You're not going to earn salvation. You've gone so wrong for so long, you're never going to earn your way back. God will take care of that. But you have to turn around, think a different way, and head back. So we have other eternal life. What is it? How do you get that? He tells you over and over again, keep the commandments. You're not keeping the commandments. Then you see that, don't be disparaged. That's great, because at least you see you're not keeping the commandments. Look how many fake Christians are out there who think they are Christians and they're not keeping the commandments either. And they don't even know they're not keeping the commandments. And they hire preachers to convince them that they're saved anyway and that they don't have to keep the commandments. They don't even have to listen to Jesus, because he just automatically saved you and you don't have to do a thing. Which is why the whole world is back in the bondage of Egypt and headed down to destruction. Because they haven't been preaching the real gospel of the kingdom. So we have a little article on modern Christians. We have a little article on Christian checklist and who has no inheritance in the kingdom. This is New Testament. This is the New Covenant. This is Paul, after the crucifixion, telling you had no inheritance in the kingdom. Because you're not doing what Christ said. And you really should stop supporting those ministers who will not repent and turn around and actually preach the gospel Christ preached. So anyway, I go on to say, so there are 10 commandments, actually, 10 laws. And are they the 10 statements? Well, the 10 commandments are 10 commandments, and they are 10 laws. But it all depends on your point of view. It wasn't like they were passed by the Congress or anything like that. You know, if when I was a little kid, my dad said somebody ought to mow the lawn, then somebody mowed the lawn. They didn't have to say, if you don't mow that lawn, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to bring fire and brimstone upon you. No, dad said he wanted it done. Let's get her done. Because his word was as if it was law to us, which is why they use the word commandment instead of the word Torah, where they use the word mitzvah. Because his will flows through us like a father's will flows through his son. Because his son wants to do his father's will. He wants to serve and please his father. So you're doing it out of love, but it is a law. And it is a duty, because your father has a right to tell you what to do. And if you're going to honor your father, you're going to do what he says. Although when it says, honor thy father and thy mother so thy days be long upon the land, they're not really talking about obeying. They're talking about fattening, caring for, providing for. You provide for your parents, take real good care of your parents, learn how to take care of the elderly and do a really good job, share amongst each other and learn what that means, and your father will live longer. and your mother will live longer because you're taking care of them. Now, what happens when you are older? Your kids have seen the example that you have set, so your days will be longer upon the land if they have learned from your activities, your deeds. They saw how it should be, and they were as it should be. So, yeah, their commandments, their laws, from a certain point of view, but that they didn't say the 10 Torahs. They said the 10 statements. And those statements were commands, but they were simply the flow of righteousness that was supposed to be written on your heart and your mind. The meaning of the Hebrew letters of these words may give you the better perspective on their original meaning, and that's why I bring them up. Certainly, any statement by God could be considered a command by those who love God, but the statements of God are really just His explanation of how creation works. He created a cause and effect universe. You touch this, and then this moves, and then that moves, and then that moves, and that moves, and that moves. There's a domino effect. There's an effect by the causes you create. It should be self-evident that no one can keep the 10 statements, 10 commandments, 10 laws of God if the righteousness of God is not flowing through them and through us. We need to have that flowing through us, that Spirit of God flowing through us. We're not going to do it of our own accord, of our own will. But when we say, not my will, but thine be done, and then God can work through you and make these things happen. This is where Christ comes in and the fulfillment of the prophecies of God writing upon our hearts and upon our mind, which it said in the Old Testament and it said it in the New Testament. There are at least two realms spoken of in the Bible other than the place we call the material universe. And that those two places are heaven and hell. Now, those are names we put on it. There may be many levels to heaven. There may be many levels to hell. But one is this not by God, but something less than God. And the other one is by God. And therefore, the other one is this source of light, this giving of life. And the other one ends up taking life because it's cut off from the light, from the life of God, because it refuses to what? Believe that God exists? No, they believe God exists. They just don't want to do what He says. That's you. That's why you're aligned with hell, even though you go to your church. Because you believe there's a God. You just don't want to do what He says. But if you really love God, you will keep His commandments. That's what it tells you in the New Testament. We will know what is growing in a people by the fruit that is produced from those people. That if Christ is really in you, you will not want to covet your neighbor's goods. You will want to help the needy in a way that strengthens them. You will just, that's just what you will want. I don't have to explain it to you. The reason I am explaining it to you is to show you that you're in need of repentance, that you're not going the way. I have to tell you that. You're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. You're actually doing contrary to the will of God. You need to repent. I can't tell you to repent unless I tell you that you have something that you need to repent of. So unlike all those other preachers, I'm showing you what it is. This is what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek to provide for one another, not by force, but by faith, by hope, by love, which is charity. Same word for charity, same word for love. This is what we're told from the beginning. But you're not doing it. So this is why the 10 statements are so important, because they explain to us what good fruit looks like. Obviously, killing, stealing, lying are evidence of bad fruit, that God is not in you, that He's not flowing through the people. His word is not written on your heart. You're out there killing people. You're out lying to people, cheating people, coveting their goods. Now, coveting their goods, Again, remember, I have to remind people of this because this is one of the things in that video that was against PragerU. He was talking about coveting. Oh, coveting's bad because that's our incentive and motive for doing everything. No, it isn't. If I see my neighbor has a really nice house and a really nice wife and really nice kids and a really nice car, and I want to have a really nice wife and a really nice house and a really nice car and really nice kids, I'm going to work to have those things. I'm going to make good choices to have those things. That's not coveting. I don't want his wife. I don't want his house. I don't want his kids. I want to produce my own. That's not coveting. Coveting is when you want his wife, when you want his house, when you want him to pay for your house by taking money away from him. And then you get a free house or free rent or free welfare. And you can have 10 kids on welfare and you get more and more money. And you get it because somebody's taking away from the guy who's doing all the work. That's coveting. That you do. You want free education for your kids. So let's take money away from all my neighbors. We'll put it on the property tax. I want to have grass growing on my grandfather's grave. Let's put the cemetery on the tax rolls. And let's take money from our neighbors to make this happen. Now, a real Christian wouldn't want to do that. But there are a lot of people that are halfway decent Christians, but think that's okay because their preachers are not preaching to them. Of course, it should be written on their hearts already, but it's not. And so therefore, they have problems with their Christianity. They have need of repentance. Ultimately, you have to be perfected in Christ. Yeah, okay, you don't smoke, you don't lie, you don't murder, you don't steal, but you do still covet. Then you have need of repentance. Coveting, along with keeping those 10 stated precepts of the natural law of God, is mentioned over and over again by the apostles in the New Testament. By apostles like Peter, Paul, and James, and John. I see another typo I have to fix on that page. But many doctrines of the modern church come into conflict with the statements of Jesus, because they often suggest and even state that keeping the commandments is not important, but only belief. This is completely contrary to what Christ said, certainly contrary to what the apostle says, and you need to repent of that and get out of those churches that are teaching you these false gospels. But until then, I'm going to have to say peace on your house, and may God be with you. So God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.